You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Let's pick up where we left off last week. Verse 19. We read, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So James is kind of launching into some direction here where he's calling on his readers to think about what they've heard, to consider how to respond to it. He says, "For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." He said, "So put away all filth and evil excess and humbly welcome the message implanted within you, which is able to save your souls." And so we kind of have, for being able to call on them to change or to call on his readers to action here, in this part right here, welcome the message implanted within you. And James is drawing on agri-language, which is common in the Bible because it was an agrarian culture. Lots of farmers, lots of people growing their own food. And so his readers would have understood the connection here. Welcome the message. He's describing this message of God as a seed that's, when it's scattered on the soil, that soil has been tilled and it's been made ready for those plants to be able to grow. In other words, the farmer's done all the work needed in order to get those plants to bring about a harvest, but he's just waiting on the growth from that seed to happen. It's the same kind of language, the same kind of imagery that we see throughout the entire New Testament. We read, for example, from Peter in his letter. He says, "You've been born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God." Yes, this idea that once we begin this relationship with Jesus, once we have received the seed of God's message, he is able to make it grow within us. And so James here in verse 21 is saying, welcome this message. Welcome the message of God. And Peter's essentially echoing the same kind of language. He's saying, okay, you've been born anew. You're a new creation in God's eyes. This seed of God's truth, his message, it allows you to live. It allows you to grow. It's the enduring word of God. The word of God, that's his message. Well, we also have a pretty good rendition of this same kind of analogy from Jesus in the Gospels, specifically Matthew 13, where Jesus will give us a little bit more insight about this idea of receiving this message. We read, "A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly, but because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, there are multiple times throughout the Gospels where Jesus will give a parable, like he is in this case, a story that's used to illustrate an underlying purpose. Even in addition to that, Jesus will give these commands where he says, if you have an ear, you should listen to this. And it's basically Jesus's way of adding emphasis to the message that he's about to deliver or that he just has. Essentially, Jesus is saying, this one is really important. You should listen to this one. You should try to understand what I'm saying here. Now, if we were just left with this right here, we'd be left wondering, okay, so maybe the seed represents this. Maybe the soil represents that. Oh, well, the first seed is this thing and the other seed. And it would be left up to the interpreter to try and understand what the heck Jesus is talking about. Luckily, Jesus didn't put us in that position. And in Matthew 13, he goes on to explain each of these elements. He says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Okay, so in Jesus' explanation right away, were given meaning to these different symbols that he's using in his parable. They represent different things. The seed, we're told, represents the message about the kingdom, the message about who Jesus was, what he came for, and how that applies to your life. That's what the seed is here. The sower is God. It's God or his people going out and spreading this message. And then he talks about it landing, where the seed lands, as being planted in their hearts. And so the soil, the different locations on which these four seeds land, must represent each person's heart and how they receive or don't receive that message of God's grace. And so this first one, he tells us, well, it fell on the footpath, right? This is somebody who, they don't understand what the message means, and the evil one comes and snatches it away. The enemy of God, we spoke a lot about him last week. He says the seed, the second one here, on rocky soil, represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now that fits in pretty well with this topic of conversation James has been bringing up in his first chapter that we've been studying. Remember, a couple weeks ago now, when James started his letter, we talked about how God will test us in order to strengthen us so that we build endurance. And then last week, we talked about how these external temptations may come into our life that will cause us to turn away from God. Jesus is basically explaining the same kind of thing here. With this other seed, he talks about how this external temptation or this internal trial will somehow cause the person to lose their, to walk away from following God, or they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. In other words, they're flimsy. The plant, when a light breeze comes by, it just falls right over and is exposed, and it's unable to continue to grow. It's talking about growing in our relationship with God. He says the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Again, this fits really well with James. James is going to spend a lot of time. He's already mentioned it a little bit in this first chapter, but he spends a lot of time talking about this lure of wealth, this idea that somehow obtaining money or things, that we think that makes us better, that makes us more secure. Jesus is explaining here, just as James does. No, that's not true. It actually creates more worries. And he's saying this third seed here that fell among the thorns represents somebody where that message has been choked out by the allure of wealth. But as for this last seed, the fourth seed, sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and understands. He bears fruit, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sold. And so it's clear the message that Jesus is getting at here in Matthew 13. He's talking about how we receive this message about his grace, about his forgiveness. This is very similar to the way James is talking about this message that has been implanted within our heart. How will we understand, how will we respond or receive this message? And so when we think about this parable in Matthew 13 that Jesus tells, the problem isn't with the sower. The person scattering the seed, there's not a problem with them. The problem isn't with the seed. It's not with God's message. It's not with God. Never are those two articles in this analogy ever described as a problem. So where's the problem here in Jesus' parable? The problem is with the soil. The problem is with each individual person and how they decide or not to receive this incredible message of God's grace. The problem is with the soil. And so if we think about these four responses that Jesus gives, each one of these seeds falling on the different soil, they each respond in different ways. And the first way that falls on that hard soil, the footpath, this is somebody who has a hard heart, somebody who is unwilling. The Bible describes this hardened heart as somebody who's unwilling to hear, to listen, to consider God's truth. They're unwilling to allow God to bring that kind of life into their heart, into their lives, to change them, to turn them into the people that he would have them be, to work in their lives, spiritual growth. Secondly, the scorched soil. This is the soil that was shallow, right? The sun beat down. This is the shallow heart. Somebody maybe who's received that message, but they're unwilling to allow their faith to grow any deeper. It's just a surface level, right? Remember, the soil is very thin. It's not deep. The roots aren't able to grow. Shallow. The sun comes up, it scorches it. The shallow heart, somebody who's they're unwilling to go past the basics. They're unwilling to allow their time to be used for anything further in God's service. The smothered soil. This is the third one. The crowded heart. Right? Remember the allure and of riches and wealth choke it out, and the person's unwilling to allow, they don't have enough space in their heart for God. Instead, their heart has become crowded out with so many other things that a role for God in their life becomes untenable. The crowded heart. And then finally, we have the fourth soil there, the successful soil. And this is the one that we want to look to, the receptive heart. Are we willing to receive this message? Are we willing to allow that to grow in our lives? Are we willing to let the roots from that seed to grow into becoming a successful growing plant that produces a crop, like he says, 160 or 30 folds what was originally cast out there? So an incredibly fruitful kind of lifestyle, the receptive heart. And that's the key here. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what James is arguing for. Are we willing to receive his message in such a way that it produces fruit within our lives and within the lives of those around us? Wherever the word of God is spread, the biggest issue is with how receptive our heart is. The issue is not with the message. The issue is not with the sower. It's usually with the receptive heart. Now, sometimes we can get in there and we can muddle things up and screw things up. Yeah, we're certainly capable of that. But it's the message of God that's living and active that produces the kind of growth, the kind of saving grace that we all need. Welcome the message implanted within you. Yeah, that's what James is getting at here. And so the question then for us is, well, then how can we prepare the soil of our heart to welcome God's message? Right? If this whole analogy is revolving around the idea of a tilled, fertile soil that's willing to receive that message and allow the plant to grow, allow us to grow with God, then how? How can we do that? What are some ways? Well, luckily, James gives us some of those. The first one he tells us in verse 19 is quick to listen. We should be quick to listen. This may be really difficult for some of us. Some of us really like to speak a lot. We love to make sure our opinion and our thoughts are known, even at the expense of anybody else's. The word here for listen is the Greek word akouo. It's the same word that Jesus uses back in Matthew 13 to describe hearing this message of the kingdom. It means to hear, yeah, it means to receive news about something. But it has a broader understanding here of about learning. It's not just hearing something, but a willingness to learn, a willingness to invest, to give careful attention to pay attention to by listening. It's not just hearing some words. You know, all of you could sit here right now and you could be hearing everything that I'm saying. That's fine. But that's different from really listening. And that's what James is getting at here. The idea that you can listen, pay attention, think about, consider. It's more than just merely hearing what somebody or something is saying. It's internalizing it. We read, for example, what Jesus said at another point in Matthew 13. For this reason, I speak to them in parables. Although they see, but they do not see. And although they hear, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Yeah, we hear it, but we're not really hearing it. We're not really listening. And this is how Jesus is describing this very fact. We may hear something, but that's not the same as actually internalizing it and trying, seeking and understanding. And so when we think about this idea of listening as one way to help us grow, the way James and Christ were talking about, this isn't an academic exercise. This isn't like, oh, let me just learn a bunch of new things, and it becomes this kind of head or textbook knowledge that we accumulate, right? It's like trivia. It's like, oh, yeah, somebody's really good at trivia, but they can hardly, put their clothes on in the morning, okay? Having a knowledge about something is useless unless it's able to be used, and that's where wisdom comes in. That's the separation between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is taking knowledge and actually putting it into practice in the right way. This is not an academic exercise he's describing. It's also related to believing. Listening is related to believing in the sense that you're seeking an understanding of something. You're paying attention to it in such a way that you're actually trying to figure out what it means and whether or not it's something you're going to choose to believe in. Also, listening has an active component here. It's about hearing something and then responding to it. There's a response required, in other words. It's not just something that it's another piece of trivia that passes by you, but it's active mentally. It's something for you to think about and soak in, to consider, to apply. It's decisive. A decision, in other words, is required to act upon something. This kind of listening is involving, okay, I've heard what's being said, I've considered it, I'm deciding whether or not it's something I believe in or I'm trusting God on. And then there's a decisive moment where you're taking that listening and you're turning it into something that really matters. It involves understanding. Remember, Jesus said they hear, but they don't hear because they don't understand. In order to understand something, it requires some study. It requires paying attention to it. It requires testing it and understanding whether or not this is something that could actually work out. Understanding is involved here in this idea of listening. And really what we're talking about here is a willingness to investigate further or consider more. And this applies to somebody who has a relationship with God and to somebody who doesn't. A willingness to actually investigate further. Maybe you have been walking with God for many years, and yet there's an element of your life that God has been trying to speak to you on, and you're just unwilling to believe him. You're unwilling to investigate whether or not what God has to say about this issue is really true for you. Maybe you're in a position where you're like, hey, I'm not so sure about the Bible. I'm not so sure about God. What God is calling on here from you is a willingness to investigate further, to consider this more, not to just let it pass aside and move on to something else and to forget about it. And so this kind of listening, this is one of the tools that James gives us here for what it means to receive or to welcome that word that's been implanted. Slow to speak. This is the second one that he gives us. Yeah, slow to speak. Okay. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 18:2. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Just turn on the TV, right? You see this in action. This is the way it works. Look at a politician, for example, right? Fools have no interest. They just want to air their own opinions. Yeah, or this could be, you know, I'm like this way too sometimes. Sometimes I just want to make sure that people understand the way I think about something, right? And I have no interest in understanding the other side of the thing. I just want to make sure that you know this is the way I feel about it. Yeah, it's foolish. Or here's another one in the Proverbs 12, verse 15. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Yeah, willingness to listen rather than just to speak and just blather, just spout out everything that's on your mind. Willingness to listen. You know, so often in terms of relationship, when we're talking with somebody else or we're investing relationally in somebody's life, it's so easy for us to just spend time just talking. And then we get to the end of it and we're like, yeah, so does that make sense? Does that help? And the person's like, I wasn't even talking about that. It has nothing to do with what I was saying. You didn't listen to what I had to say. We need to be wise listeners, wise speakers, and speak after we've spent some time listening. Or in Proverbs 10, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Maybe this is the proverb for you. Maybe you do too much talking and it leads you into bigger problems. I know I've been in this spot for sure. I've spoken too much and then I realize I've just stuck my whole leg right down my throat. Yeah, sometimes we talk too much. It's better for us to listen to what's being said and be slow to speak. Or Proverbs 12:23. The wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness. Yeah. Wisdom involves, you know, somebody who's always arrogantly trying to make themselves sound awesome. Or this is the humble brag, you know, the person, oh yeah, well, I'm not that great. And they're just fishing for a compliment. And everyone knows that. The wise don't make a show of their knowledge. Somebody with real wisdom isn't going to go around trying to prove to everybody that they're so smart or so wise or so, you know, informed. This is the kind of person that sits back, listens, and then speaks up a word of wisdom when necessary. Fools are the ones who are making sure everyone hears what they have to think. Proverbs 18:7, the mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Too often, we end up laying our own trap for ourselves by the things that we're saying, making fools out of ourselves. We should be better at learning how to be slow to speak. Yeah, slow to speak means not jumping to conclusions, right? Not trying to fix a problem before you understand what the actual issue with the problem is. Not just, oh yeah, well, I understand that you've heard the first, you know, line of what somebody has to say to you. Yeah, and you've come to your full understanding, and then you jump to a conclusion. That's the scenario I mentioned earlier. The person's like, that's not even what I was talking about. Not jumping to conclusions, slow to speak, listening, trying and seeking to understand what's really being said. Or when you're reading something, you're not just going to make a big impression about the entire book that you're reading just from one thing that you read. You're not jumping to conclusions. You're slowly and meticulously studying, thinking, and seeking to understand, coming from an informed position. That's what slow to speak means. It's that you're informing yourself, and if you're going to speak, you're going to make a statement that's based on an informed position, right? You're not just saying things that come to mind. This happens all the time. People act like they know what they're talking about. They repeat things they read on Facebook. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm talking about. And it's like, whoa, slow down. Dude, that's not at all what's going on. Do you not understand what's happening here? A wise person is slow to speak, and when they do, it comes from an informed position. It's not a hasty opinion. It's not you see something once, boom, my opinion is that. There it is. Lay it out. This is somebody who's thoughtful, somebody who's willing to consider. I have a close friend of mine. We play Settlers of Catan all the time. And he is the most obnoxious person ever to play with because he is so slow in forming his next move and understanding. And I give him such a hard time about it. Dude, hurry up, make your move. Why are you sitting here? The problem is he usually beats me because he's thinking through it. He's not making a hasty opinion or jumping to a conclusion, but he's coming from an informed position. He's thinking about it. It's well thought out. Yeah, slow to speak means well thought out. I've considered the facts. I've thought about this. Maybe it's involved some prayer. But it's not just blurting something out or the first thing that comes to mind. Slow to speak. And then the third one he gives us here is slow to anger. This is a good way of welcoming that message. Slow to anger. Yeah, when we get angry, it ends up clouding our judgment. We end up seeing red and we're focused on this thing and our judgments are not even able to be clear. We can't figure out how to make the right move because we're just so angry. It's an emotional response. It's a jumping out ahead, lashing out, a pugnacious kind of attitude or the way Paul describes it to his buddy Timothy. It's just somebody who's pugnacious, somebody who's just looking to start a fight, somebody who's looking to unleash their anger. Somebody who is angry all the time, they're prone to rabbit trails. And if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody who gets really angry at you and they're like, yeah, you cut me off in traffic and then I got home and you stink and you leave your crap out and you didn't do the dishes the other day. And it's just like boom, 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 boom. It's a machine gun of grievances that this person has for you. And you're like, oh my God, there's a well of bitterness here so deep it could sink a ship. Slow to anger. Yeah, this is somebody who's not just jumping the gun and lashing out, but who's willing to patiently consider, okay, the thing that I'm angry about, is it worth my anger? Am I right about this? Yeah. Replaces logic with emotion. Now, this isn't to say that we should all be, you know, Mr. Spock, and we shouldn't care about emotion. Emotions are important. God has given us emotions for a reason. But somebody who's always being led by their emotion, well, then they're not going to be slow to anger. Right? Slow to anger means keeping your emotions in check and kind of processing things, allowing yourself to consider what the facts are in the situation rather than jumping to a conclusion. Notice too that what James actually says here. He does not say, don't get angry, but be slow to anger. And there's a difference there, a big one. We don't find in the pages of the Bible a position of God saying, you're not allowed to be angry. That's just false. God gets angry at things all the time. We're allowed to be angry as followers of God. It's just our anger should be placed in the right places. It should be expressed in the right places. There is a place for righteous anger. Paul gives us the helpful advice, be angry yet do not sin. And so there is a place for anger. We have examples of Jesus being righteously angry with people who are refusing to turn to God or listen to what he was saying, people who were hurting others in the process. There is a place for righteous anger, but somebody who's slow to anger, they'll express this emotion very sparingly. It's not something that happens all the time. For the unstable person who's unwilling to welcome that seed of God's truth implanted in their heart, the unstable person, they're not able to control their emotions in this way. This is the kind of person who's always flying off the handle, who's always getting into arguments with people, who can never stay calm, and they always feel like they have to go back and apologize for things they've said or done. Yeah, the wise follower of God is slow to anger. And that anger is expressed when it's appropriate. We should be cautious of our own presuppositional bias when listening to God's word, because this is another source for unrighteous anger. We think that we know what God is all about or what he says, and we're immediately upset. We jump to a conclusion. We think, oh yeah, I know what that's about and I hate it. I used to be this way. Before I had a relationship with God, I thought, oh yeah, the Bible's it's crap and all this stuff. And I would say these things to people. And in reality, I had never read the Bible. I don't think I had ever finished a single page in the Bible. We should be cautious of jumping to conclusions, because the greater context of what James is talking about here is in relationship to what? Welcoming this word of truth. And so in order to be receptive and actually hear what God has to say, he gives these three helpful tips. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This directly relates to how we receive God's word, how we understand what God is saying to us. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness, James tells us. Yeah, that's right. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. We can become so upset about something, we're boiling over with anger. The problem with that, though, is that an angry heart closes the mind to God's truth. We can't even hear what God has to say because we're so angry. And in some cases, we're not even really sure the sources of that anger. Yeah, an angry heart will close the mind to God's truth. We need to sometimes calm down and actually consider the situation, actually read what God has to say and study it, consider it. That's what it means to be quick to listen. Verse 21. So put away all filth and evil excess, humbly welcome the message implanted within you, which is able to save your souls. Yeah, that's kind of been the basis for everything we've been talking about here. But notice that he says humbly. There's an element of humility here that's required in actually being able to welcome this message. An element of understanding our place, of understanding what's being said, what's being offered, what our role is. Humility allows us to put self aside long enough to realize our real need. And unfortunately, sometimes we become so hot-headed or so driven to something, we want to get our way, that we don't even realize what we really need. God is just asking for our humility, for quietness within our mind, within our soul, within our heart, long enough to actually listen to what God has to say. Quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to anger. In verse 22, he says, but be sure to live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. And so now he's called on an action, but much of that action is internal, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. A lot of that happens internally, where we are deciding within our own heart, within our own mind, how we're going to respond to a given situation. But here in verse 22, he's moved from the, just like he did earlier in the chapter, from the internal to the external. Now James is calling on followers of Christ to live out the message. Don't merely listen to it and deceive yourselves. In other words, what James is getting at here is if we just hear what's being said and are unable to live it out, unable to actually follow God, to put our money where our mouth is, we're deceiving ourselves. There's a level of deception there that we've bought into. And so this call to live out the message is part and parcel with actually receiving it. In other words, what God is saying is, okay, I'm doing this incredible thing for you. It requires no more from you than a mere humble act of faith to ask for what I've provided for you at the cross to apply to your life. And the Bible's resoundingly clear. The moment we actually turn to God in prayer and ask for Jesus to come into our lives, we've received that message. We're forgiven by God. We're loved by God. We're accepted by God. That's it when it comes to our salvation, God rescuing us. But once that has happened, what do we do with it? What do we do with that? What James is cautioning here, and he spends a lot of time, a lot of ink in his letter here, describing how once we have received that message, the goal is then to go and take that and give it out. He's not saying that somehow if we don't give it out, that we lose our salvation. That's never said. What he's talking about is that the actual fruit, the actual way that our welcoming of that message can affect others is by us living out that message with our lives. A.W. Tozer is an old-time Christian writer, teacher. He says, so wide is the gulf that separates theory from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relation between them. Theory and practice. An intelligent observer, he says, of our human scene, who heard the Sunday morning sermon and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who had heard it, would conclude that he has been examining two distinct and contrary religions. In other words, the person who, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, look, I'm Mr. Christian and so forth. And then when they walk out of the fellowship, they're immediately somebody else. Something totally contrary. They don't act it out at all. They don't live it out in any way. He goes on, he says, it appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right, being as in living. So the divorce between theory and practice becomes permanent in fact, though in word, the union is declared to be eternal. Truth sits forsaken and grieves till her professed followers come home for a brief visit, but she sees them depart again when the bills become due. And I think what Tozer's getting at here is very similar to what James is saying. Okay, don't merely deceive yourself and think that, yeah, okay, I don't need to do anything with this truth that I've received. The call is greater than that. Yeah, you've received forgiveness. You've received acceptance. Why would you keep that to yourself? Why wouldn't you not live that out? Clearly, not living out this changed life, this new life that you've been given by God, is a reflection of some area of deception in our own hearts. We're deceived on some fact that we think that somehow doing this thing contrary to God will actually be more beneficial for us than what God says. That's an element of deception, just like James says. The greatest enemy of humility is hypocrisy. And unfortunately, the church is filled with this. People who act one way and do something totally contrary. We all do this, as a matter of fact, because this is sin, right? Not one of us is without sin. And yet, for those of us who continue to perpetuate a lifestyle, okay, where we're not being humble, we're not willing to receive what God has to say, we're unwilling to accept that God has something better for us, we go something, yeah, that's hypocrisy. That's exactly what James is trying to argue against here. Jesus spent quite a bit of time in his teaching addressing this very subject. Hypocrisy, acting one way even though you profess to be something else. James goes on in verse 23, he says, if someone merely listens to the message and does not live it out, he's like someone who gazes at his own face in a mirror. For he gazes at himself and then goes out and immediately forgets what sort of person he was. This is this is kind of like I walk into the room very intentionally. I get there and I'm like, why did I just come into this room? Have you ever done that before? Yeah, I've done that. Okay, it's like you completely forgot the whole reason for the trip, why you were doing that thing. Gazes at himself and completely forgets once he's moved away from the mirror. Yeah, An unwillingness to face the facts is essentially what James is getting at here. An unwillingness to realize what sort of person we really are, what we need from God. A problem with an unwillingness to face the facts, it means that we misunderstand our position before God. We misunderstand who God says we are. Yeah, when we have been born anew, when we've been given this new life, it means that we've been given full acceptance by God. We're a new creation. Our identity now is in Jesus. And so when we misunderstand who God says we are and we start living contrary to that, well, it's a general misunderstanding of our position. We're unwilling to face the fact of who God says you are when you're in Christ. This new life, this new person. Forgetful about our shortcomings. Unrealistic may be a better term here. Unrealistic about our needs and how we actually need God for things. How we actually should be turning to God in the face of struggles, in the face of temptation, in the face of trial. Dismissive about God's instruction. I don't need that. I've got something else I can worry about. I've got this other thing that is dominating my attention. Dismissive of God's instruction. We're unwilling to even hear what God has to say on the issue. We're certainly not quick to listen. A high view of self and prone to disappointment. Last week we quoted this passage of Paul's in his letter to the Romans where he says, be careful how you stand lest you fall. This kind of proud position and thinking, I've got everything okay, it's fine, until we fall. A high view of self is prone to disappointment. We're unwilling to face the fact that, wait a minute, God's got something so much better for us. God wants to take care of us in our ailing condition. Yeah. Well, James goes on in verse 25. But the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in what he does. And so here James kind of gives us the summary of everything he's been talking about that we've read tonight. The person who peers, this is the anecdote, this is the goal of somebody who doesn't want to, you know, be slow to listen or quick to speak or quick to anger. He's saying this is how we do that. We peer into the perfect law of liberty. We fix our attention on that. What's this law of liberty? Liberty, what does that mean? Freedom. The law of freedom. That comes through Jesus. We peer into the perfect law of liberty. The fact that God has rescued us. He saved us. He's given us this new identity. We no longer need to live out our condition-based existence, but we can live out who we are in Christ. This is somebody who focuses their attention. They're able to act based on who they are. Based on who they are in Christ, fixing our attention there. We're told by the author of Hebrews, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And this is not something that we ever move beyond in following after God. This should be a constant target, our aim, our direction. We're fixing our attention on Christ and what he's done for us, living this out in our daily lives. He says, does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out. Yeah. The key is you've heard the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you living it out? Chuck Swindoll, who's a Bible teacher, he's an old man now. I think he's in his late 80s. He has this interesting story about his own life. He says, for many years, I was simply an auditor, not an actor, not a hearer, not a doer of the word. Though I take full responsibility for my former condition, it didn't help that I attended a church where the Bible was open and dealt with like a textbook. I got so much information, my ears could hardly stay together as my head swelled with all sorts of new truth that never made that all-important journey down to my heart and out into my hands. Sunday after Sunday, the lectures from the pulpit stacked fact upon fact until I thought I knew it all. God had to get me out of that classroom, Christianity, to break the auditor mentality. And that's just what he did. One man, a true mentor, and was honest enough to look me in the eye and set me straight. Chuck, you know more than our whole group of Christians put together, but it sure doesn't show. That's called hypocrisy. Well, he got my attention. As time passed, I began to see the scriptures not as a textbook of information, arguments, and logical propositions to satisfy my intellectual curiosity, but as the living word of truth, given by God to alter my attitudes and change my actions. A lifetime of ministry has shown me that the church has too many auditors of the word. I see the old me in the faces of so many people. They have their notebooks packed full of notes, but they would be hard-pressed to show any significant changes they made based on those notes. I can no longer settle for that kind of Christianity. I want well-grounded faith. I long for it to result in well-rounded living. Well said. Well said. Yeah, we can fill notebooks. We can fill our time with listening to things. And we're just an auditor. We're just sitting there. We never actually put it into practice. It's once we put our faith into practice that we can actually see the real power of it. Power that comes and can only come from God. And that's exactly what James concludes with here. He says he'll be blessed in what he does. So once we have done this, once we start living out, fixing our attention on this incredible law of liberty, God's grace and what he's done and who he says we are, we will be blessed by what we do. Blessed just means happy. Anytime we come across the term blessed in the New Testament, blessed is kind of an ambiguous term today. I'm not really exactly sure what people mean when they say that. But it means, what God means is to be happy. He'll be happy in all he does. Randy Alcorn just came out with a book, recently came out with a book all on happiness. And he spends like 200 pages going through every single iteration of the word blessed in the New Testament and argues that each case it means happy. It's a very convincing point that he makes. It's a good book if you're interested in checking that out, but I think it's just called Happiness. Yeah, he'll be happy in what he does. So as a result of us putting our faith into practice, it actually brings happiness. It brings fulfillment in our lives. And Jesus gave us these words: if you understand these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You will be happy if you do them. Yeah, that's exactly right. Pretty cool. Well, let me draw some final thoughts for us tonight to kind of sum up James chapter 1. The first thing I'd like to leave you with is this question: what type of soil is God's message planted in within your heart? Right? Remember the four different kinds of soils. Okay, are you somebody who's got the hardened heart? Right? The heart that's unwilling to accept the message at all, or are you on the other spectrum where you're actually willing to receive it? And consider what it actually has to do with your life and how it can affect you. Are you willing to even consider this point? That's part of what James is getting at here, is are you willing to consider whether or not this is a message that's worth your time, that's worth your attention? I think that it is. How about this? Where is your deficiency? Are you quick to listen? Are you slow to speak? Or are you slow to anger? Or are you missing all three? Where's your deficiency? Which one of these things that James brings up so that we can welcome this message that's been implanted, that's been given to us? Where is the deficiency? Targeting that and learning where your weakness is in this area can actually help you grow. Are there ways for you to grow in humility? Now, if you're like, nope, well, then that answers the question right there. Are there ways? Thoughtfully considering, okay, there's an area of my life I'm unwilling to give over to God. There's an area of my life I'm unwilling to share with other people. There may be a thought there on humility in your life that God's trying to address. And finally, are you willing to believe God's message for you? Remember how we talked earlier about how listening, quick to listen, involves belief. Involves, after weighing the evidence, after considering everything that's said, paying attention to it, thinking about it. There's a call there that's made. Are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to believe what God has said for you, what he's done for you? And I'll leave you with this passage here from Jesus. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him to have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." God is just asking for you to turn to him and to believe what he's done for you. That's where we can begin this life of fruitful work, where we can do great things for God and actually live happy lives that are fulfilling. All right. Well, that's all we got there for James 1. Yes, Father, I'm thankful that you're a God of grace, you're a God of kindness, and you are, like so many people have been saying, you're a God of patience who will wait on us to come to these conclusions. I pray that we would not allow ourselves to go so far in the opposite direction that it's, you know, going to be painful for us to pull ourselves out. But I pray that you would help us, catch us before we get too far away from you, Lord, and help us respond to you. I know that that's so much easier when we actually hear what you have to say and live that out. And we thank you, Lord, that that really does bring happiness into our lives, and we can actually affect others in a real lasting and eternal way as a result. Thanks for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.